May be seated. Last week I began by reminding or telling everybody, informing everyone that my father-in-law watches live via Italy through the internet, but he only watches his grandchildren in the third row. Well, I just want to appreciate Kurt, who is running camera, sensitive about the idols of my father. As I was speaking, zoomed off my kids. And so the third row was missing. I really appreciate his work in the transformation of my father-in-law to get his perspective straight. So thank you for that right away. We're going to be talking about transformation. And this is an important topic. Obviously, we've been talking about it now for months. This is a big theme of what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians in this letter. We need transformation. Just a little story just to get us thinking about what Paul's saying here. When I went to Italy, when I was 25 years old from Great Falls, Montana, I was in need of transformation. On my prayer card, you can see it clearly. I have a full flannel shirt on. I had a turquoise green Tevas. I love loose jeans. I was 30 pounds less, and all my t-shirts were extra, extra large. And I had this wool sweater that I had received sometime in my childhood. It was one of those natural wool-looking sweaters that I wore everywhere, always. When I went to Italy, and Barbara became my Italian teacher first, and then my fiance, and then my bride, then began the transformation process. She basically told me in her own words, looking at me and saying, pitiful. She says, if you're in Italy, you need to dress like an Italian. And the first thing an Italian looks for are the shoes. If you're wearing those Tevas with socks, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to talk to you. And that flannel shirt, That went out with the Wild West. You need to get a black Oxford on. Those wool sweaters, you need to have sweaters with collars or zippers. And those jeans, they need to get slimmer. This is a true story. I don't even know why I'm telling you right now, but it's important to understand the context. This wool sweater that I had, it said it was wool, so it said on there, do not wash, do not machine wash. So being any normal 25-year-old guy, I never washed it in all my life. And my wife says, you need to wash that. I pointed to the tag. No, I don't. It says, do not wash in the machine. She goes, there's other ways to wash clothes than in a machine. So she showed me, she demonstrated how you soak a wool sweater and wring it out. The first batch of water looked like a dark cup of coffee. We kept washing it. Slowly it turned into tea color. And finally she tried to clean me up. I think that's the only part of my past that I cling on to in my closet, but that's a different sermon altogether. The point was clear to me from her. I'm no longer an American living in Montana. I'm part of the Italian society. And so unless it goes against my conscience, I had better start dressing according to my new identity. In other words, she told me, you have to take off Montana. You have to put on Italy. Dressing like someone from Montana in Italy is a community killer. People can't get over that. They just stare at you thinking, what in the world is this guy's problem? So if you want to reach the Italians, you better start dressing a little bit more like the Italians. And that's Paul's point here. He's saying because of who we are, because of this new identity, we need to take off the old. That was the old way. We need to put on, we need to have new clothes for the new self. And so we're going to be looking this morning at transformation. Specifically, we're going to look in this passage in Colossians 3. We're going to look at our identity. Then we're going to look at the clothes that we have to take off and put on. And then we're going to look at our community, which is also part of this conversation. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to actually start in the middle of this passage in verse 9, because I believe it's in 9, 10, 11 that you really see the heart of this passage, where Paul again, just like he had told us in the first four verses, we need to remember who we are. We've been raised with Christ. We've died with Christ. We've been hidden with Christ and God. Now he's going to give us some new identities to help us in our fight with sin and to help us know who we are. He says, seeing that you have put off, in verse 9, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then he continues his conversation. But his point is very clear here. He's using past tense to tell us what has taken place. We have put off the old self. We have put on the new self. And what Paul is getting at here is we are new creatures. We're new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you want to understand Colossians, how you are to function in the context of all of these people trying to add things to Christ, you need to understand this is who you are again. You are new. There is something old that has been done away with, and you have become something new. There's a new creation. He's pulling us back to Genesis in the beginning when we have that first Adam who was supposed to be, an image of God. That was his design. And he's pulling us back and saying, just as there was that old creation with the goal of being the image of God on the earth, there's been now a new creation. And again, the goal is that you are going to represent God on the earth. And we see that when he says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Our destiny as man was to put God on display. We're to show God off for the rest of the creation, but we know Adam failed at that. Adam was to bear God's image, but he failed. But we also know that Christ was God's image and he succeeded. So as Adam represents the old self, now we're to put on Christ. Now we have a new identity. We're a new creation. We are to be coming renewed into the image after the image of Christ. And it's wonderful because we see this is God's project, which is being renewed. We, in this new identity as a new creation, we are being renewed, something that's taking place. It's a process with the goal to be after the image of its creator, the creator of this new self, which is Christ, and even tells us how we're going to do that, which is through our knowledge of him. How are we going to become like Christ? Because we are going to know him and we're going to grow in our knowledge of him. Now, this isn't the point today, but we'll be talking about this later. But we see again the importance of God's word and prayer and our intimate time with God together as individuals and as also as a community. We are to be pursuing our knowledge of God because that is going to be the means where we are going to be renewed after its image. That's how we are going to have this image of Christ, is through his word. It's through this knowledge. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul is going to say in just the next few verses. Knowledge and the mind is the battleground for our transformation. But we don't only have this new identity, that we're new creatures. Paul also points out a second identity, that we are also a new community. We're a new nation. We're a new group. He says that in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he continues to tell us what we're to put on. So again now, not only are we a new creature, we're also a new community. Adam and Eve weren't made only as individuals, but they were made together. A man and woman were to represent God in creation. So our transformation is to be done in community, for community, and with the help of the community. And Paul wants to be very particular about this. We can imagine all of the tension in the Colossian church over diversity of nationality. Well, Christ is Savior, but I'm still Greek. Well, I'm still Jewish. Well, I'm still from this part of the world. And we can see those identities being more important than their new identity in Christ. And so Paul says, listen, when we come together in Christ, Christ takes away those borders and boundaries. He says, there's no Greek and Jew. All the tensions that were there, no more, because the gospel's transforming our cultural identity from being the chief one to our identity in Christ as being the chief one. Circumcised and uncircumcised, the gospel's transforming us beyond our religious identities. Barbarian, even goes extreme in the uncircumcised camp. Even if barbarians were considered the ignorant ones far away. Scythian, these savages from the northern part of the Black Sea. Yes, the gospel even transformed them and unifies us into one body. So that is our identity. We're no longer saying we are American, we're in Christ. It's more than us saying, yeah, this is our, we're a Reformed church. No, we are in Christ. Our national differences begin to vanish with this new humanity in Christ. And in verse 12, he continues to really plug that, calling his church the chosen ones. This sounds very familiar, especially for the Jews. The holy ones, beloved. We're holy, we're separate from the others, but we've been unified together. We're recipients of God's love as the beloved. We are God's people, his new humanity, and he is changing us into his image together as community. We have to see the context of that identity if we're going to understand this passage. So we have two identities. We're new creatures, and we're also a new community. Well, this leads to the main point of Paul here. From that identity, we're going to see that that transformation is going to include what we wear, our clothes, out with the old and in with the new. When I became part of the Italian society, I had to go shopping. Barbara got a chance to make some new rags. Okay, there was a transformation that took place there, out with the old, in with the new, because that identity is always going to lead us to change. As our identity is being dead in Christ, moves us to put to death that which is earthly. We looked at that last week. So, therefore, our identity as being new creations, being formed into a new image, helps us to not just take off our old clothes, but to put on new clothes, Christ's clothes in place of them. So our change in citizenship will require a change in our dress code. A big point of this, which we want to focus on this morning, this is giving us a context of displacement and replacement. We have to understand, as God works with us, he's taking things off and he's putting things in place of that. Because it was real common for the Colossians just to say, all we need to do is we just need to take things off and we're going to be set. Others were saying, no, all you have to do is just put certain things on and you're going to be set. And Paul here is saying, no, because we're new creations, we're taking things off, but replacing those things with Christ. So he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you, which we talked about last week, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul again is saying, since you were crucified and dead with Christ, since you're setting your minds on the things above and not on the things below, put to death the earthly things. And he lists these sexual sins primarily. Of course, this isn't the only thing that Paul is concerned about, but he's giving them an example of something that they need to be working out, a consequence of their new identity as being dead with Christ. So he says sexual immorality, sexual behavior that is not according to God's design for man. Sex outside the marriage, sex before the marriage, homosexual behavior. He's saying all of that needs to be put to death. It's not part of your new identity. That's the old. Impurity has a dirty connotation, making dirty what God has made good. Again, that's the old. We're putting on something different in its place. Passion, excuse me. Passion, strong emotions that are often sexual, out of control, manipulating and lust and desires. That was the old. We're putting it to death. And now we're putting on something in its place. Evil desire, lust and impulses and thoughts and dreams, put to death. Covetousness, wanting what you cannot have, put it to death. And Paul even defines this. This is actually just idolatry. It's replacing your desire for God with something else. It's all it is. Your desire in this is nothing more than you just replacing the ultimate, incredible, perfect, good God with a cheap imitation and substitute. So put it to death. We're going to be talking more about idolatry next week. But what is the point? Not that sexual sins are the only things we need to be worried about. The point is, this shows us what we really are setting our minds and our hearts and our desires on. We've replaced God with pleasure. Or we've replaced God with sexual desires or with something that isn't Christ. Our problem is not our passions or having desire. The problem is what we're seeking. And we need to put that to death. Do we understand the seriousness of it? Paul wants to make sure. He's telling us why. Because God is jealous. Verse 6 says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We need to acknowledge that anything that tries to take the place of God is hated by God. He's a jealous God. He wants our desire to be on him. So whatever kind of idol, whatever kind of substitute we're making, God isn't pleased with that. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, this is exactly what God had promised before. In the day that you eat of it in Genesis, you shall surely die. God's wrath is coming on anything that is going to be taking his place. And this is what the beauty of the gospel. Because we can try to appease God's wrath, doing great things, doing works, doing all sorts of stuff. But God is saying, on account of these things, the wrath is coming. And the only chance that we have is this beautiful gospel message that says that Christ came, Christ lived perfectly, Christ's desires were always on the Father and never on something else, and that his obedience can become our obedience. So when we're saved, we're not saved by what we have done, but we're saved because of what Christ has done. And then Christ gives us that promise. Now that you have my identity, now I'm going to change you into my image. And that is the beautiful message of the gospel. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, but Christ came. And then in verse 7, he says, that is not who you are. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But Paul again says that's your past. That's the old life. That's before. That was the slavery. He continues in verse 8 saying, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old practice, old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See what Paul's doing there again? Seeing who you are, seeing your new identity, you're putting off the old self. Seeing who you are, the new self, you're putting on the new. There's a new identity there. And he's saying, put them all away. So he's not just stopping at that first list. I'll give you another list. Just to make sure you understand, this isn't just one issue. This can go to a lot of different issues. And you need to take them off like dirty clothes. That phrase, to put them all away, is to take them off, peel them off like old clothes. Look at your new identity. So he talks about not this time sexual sins, but he talks about verbal sins that are showing what's in our heart. And he starts off by saying anger. Anger is that emotional response when something we want to protect is threatened. You know, we can think of anger for if one of my children are in danger and someone has come in and is threatening my child, I am rightfully to be angry because something precious and important is being threatened. So anger is the right response. We have to realize indifference would be a horrible response. Okay. Well, I got two other kids. That is indifference is not love. Sometimes we want to contrast anger and love as being opposites. That's not what it is. When something good is being threatened, the proper emotional response is anger. We know that God is angry over things. He's not sinning. It's an appropriate response for something that's being threatened. But the problem is, if we get real with ourselves, usually when we get angry, it's not about something noble, like the safety of our kids. It's usually something very carnal, something very much of the earth. What's being threatened usually? Our glory, our wants, our will. And our anger is really just because we can't get what we want. The next word Paul uses is wrath. It's more explosive than anger. I call it Italian anger. It ignites quickly, and it's explosive. Doesn't last as long, but man, when it's there, look out. A funny story that my sister Leah, when she came to Italy, we enjoyed a lot of stories together. She lived in Italy with us for 2 years. And one of our favorites is a friend. The family came over, and this friend had a very difficult young child. He must have been 3 or so at the time. And he was doing all sorts of horrible things. I mean, he was just really difficult. And this mother was patient. She was putting up with everything. And then at a certain point, he spilt a cup of milk, and she absolutely lost control. We were just like shocked. She just started screaming at pitches I didn't know existed. She was like leaving normal human hearing at one point. Your mouth is moving, but there's no sounds. And it was this extremely explosive reaction. And then about 2 minutes later, she's hugging him and, embracing him. And we were just shocked at the explosive nature of this wrath. Well, we do that sometimes. We have things that build up, and there's just this explosion again because we don't get what we want. Malice. I hate you, and I'm mean to you, and I wish you the worst. Again, another symptom that we're not getting what we want. Slander. Slander is when I have no problem expressing my anger and wrath and malice. I have no problem taking you down. I have no problem lowering yourself below me. He continues, an obscene talk from your mouth. Okay, we often call that bad language or colorful language, or we blame it on the French. Language that shows no respect for God or for man. Obscene talk. And he says, do not lie to one another. Of course we lie. Why do we lie? We lie to hide who we are, what we are. Or we want to manipulate others to get what we want. So the point is, Paul is saying, all these things that you did, these reactions, this anger, you trying to protect what you want, and you're being explosive about it, or you're just stewing about it for a long time, or you're talking bad about those people, or you're using really bad language to show how upset you are, or you're lying to people to get what you want. He's saying, put that away. Take it off. That's not, again, who you are. That's not who you are. Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The real issue isn't the words that are coming out. The real issue isn't when the steam's coming out of the ears. The real issue is that's demonstrating what's exactly in the heart. Selfishness. I can't get what I want. I want fame. I want recognition. I want attention. I want my time. I deserve it. And anybody who's going to threaten that is going to get an earful. And I'm going to let them have it because I deserve this. It's mine. And Paul's saying, you take that off. You take it off like old clothes because that's the old self. The context of this church in the Colossian church, which has community killers trying to add and take away from the gospel, we can imagine all of the things being said. We can imagine all of the anger and wrath and malice and slander. And he's saying, put them away. Take them off. It's not who you are. These two lists, the list of sexual sins and desires, the list of this angry heart that can't get what it wants and it explodes usually with the mouth, they're all basically doing the same thing. they're destroying community. How many groups and communities and churches and families have been disintegrated by sexual immorality, by pornography, by greed, by anger, by wrath, by slander, and by malice? When you look at communities that have been destroyed, how often do we see those at the root of the issue? So we need to take off the dirty clothes. We need to take down the idols. But we don't stop there. This is the big point. We need to replace them with Christ. If we look in the context now, verse 12, Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So we don't just take off, we put on. We don't just pull weeds, we plant flowers and trees. Christianity is never about not sinning. Christianity is about transformation and renewal. Amen. It's about stopping to start something new. It's about taking off in order to put on. It's about displacing something in order to find the proper replacement. Religion is great about stopping, but the gospel message is about being, what did Paul say, renewed into the image, after the image of its creator. It's renewal. You know, we can think of in the Bible, what did Jesus do? He took fishermen who were looking for fish for income and success and power and anything else. And he took these fishermen and he changed them, not so that they give up fishing, but so that when they do fish, they can use those proceeds for his kingdom. And when they do fish, they're not only just thinking about fishing for fish, they're thinking about fishing for men. So Jesus is taking people and he's saying, I don't want you just to stop doing something. I want to transform what you're doing so you're doing it for my kingdom and for my glory and for my name. It's about taking off, but only to put on. It's about musicians who use their fame to satisfy every desire that they had, and now they're using that same gift to sing truth to people's hearts. So what do we wear? What does Paul tell us to wear? The first thing he tells us to wear is compassionate hearts. So put off hearts that would use women for pleasure and replace them with hearts that feel sorry for the abused, that take action against the bullied, that can empathize instead of slander those who have been enslaved to sin. Do you see what he's saying here? We're not just not doing that list. We're taking that and now we're saying, okay, I used to abuse, but now I'm trying to protect those who are abused, those who are being taken advantage of. Kindness. Instead of exploding, when you can't get what you want, you're putting on kindness that's going to temper your speech to win someone for the gospel. Humility. Instead of living like others are here to serve you or others deserve the earful that you just gave them, it's knowing that you deserve that earful and that you're supposed to serve them. Meekness. Putting off being impressed with your power, your influence, your gifts, or whatever, and putting on realizing that the only thing that you deserved was God's wrath. And patience. Putting off yelling and screaming at your kids because they interrupt your plans and your schedule and your routine, and putting on patience to take the time to teach them and instruct them your expectations and how they can succeed. So Paul's telling us, take off, but taking off specifically to put on. He continues in verse 13 saying, bearing with one another. You know, when we have a community in a church, can be difficult for us to deal with one another. We all have our quirks. We all have things that make us difficult. But instead of slandering those who are difficult, instead of being angry and wrathful and malice, We're to bear them. We're to address their community killer tendencies with grace and with love. Then he says, if anyone has complained against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Instead of being angry and letting that stew like it's on an oven, it just gets hotter and hotter and hotter. Go talk to that person and find forgiveness. Why? Because think again, he says, of everything that you've been forgiven of. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. People are always confusing romance with love. But he's saying, put off hate and bitterness and lust and desire and replace it with genuine love that is not seeking what you can get from a relationship, but it's seeking to lead that person towards Christ. It's leading that person towards maturity. It's leading that person possibly towards the gospel for the first time. That's what's supposed to be binding the community together instead of having it torn apart. Verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. So putting off strife and fighting and jealousy and bitterness, and instead let Christ's peace rule. That word for rule is like a referee or an umpire that's making calls. And where is it ruling? It's ruling specifically in our heart. And Paul's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let it throw the yellow flag and say, you're doing that for selfishness. You're doing that for your own desire. You're exploding because you don't get what you want. Seek peace in Christ. Let that rule your heart. Because you're called into one body. And then he concludes that saying, and be thankful. Put off thinking that everybody owes me something. Everybody, including God, is my debtor. Any kind of bad day or bad situation, I never deserve it. Put that off and put on thankfulness for all that I've received in Christ and for all the love that we've been shown. As important as putting off is in our fight with sin, it's only half the message. We must put on. Why? Because we're being renewed into the image of Christ. Do you see Christ in that description of what we're to put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, putting on love, the peace ruling in our hearts, thankfulness. Do we see Christ in that? Absolutely. Why is that? Why are those the things we put on? Because that's the image that we're being transformed into. I like to think of it as a lump of clay. You can have a lump of clay that's used for some horrible purpose. And the putting off is taking that lump of clay for the horrible purpose and making it into a ball. Okay, that's good, but that's only half of the process. The gospel is saying not only do you make it into the ball, not only do you put off, now you're going to start forming that into a new creation that's going to be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. We are like new balls of clay that God is working and massaging and making into Christ so that we display compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiveness and peace and thankfulness. The third point here, and this is really important as well, the purpose of this renewal into the image of the Creator is to affect the community. This is for the community. Adam and Eve and Israel did not succeed to bear this image for the world, but Christ did. So in Christ, we can be changed in His image and really and truly impact community life. We are a new humanity to show God and glorify Him. So this isn't just personal renewal. This is also community renewal. This is taking down the things that separate us and binding us together. That's why he called this the holy ones, those who are set apart, the chosen ones, this new nation with new priorities and a new way of dealing with each other. I mean, when you think about it, what does compassion kindness, humility, meekness, and patience even mean without people? What is patience without people? What is humility without people? And he emphasizes that even clearer in the last verses when he says, what? Bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. That love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That peace which rules in your hearts because we're called in one body. To put on Christ is not only to impact us as people, it's to impact us as a community. We're now called to bear and forgive and love and let peace rule and then be thankful because that shows God. That's what binds us together. That forms that perfect harmony. It's that new creation. That's the going back to the garden. It's what's going to be revealed in the end. So, I want to start thinking about our application. And to see this, I want to make sure this is really clear. I think it's going to be helpful for us to look at a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4. There's lots of passages in Ephesians that parallel very closely with Colossians. But I think it's worth us looking through Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17, to really see again Paul apply this same message, but to a different church. But notice how he says it and how clear he is about it. So this is Ephesians 4. If you have your Bibles, you're definitely going to want to look at this as we go through this passage fairly quickly. Ephesians 4, 17. See if anything sounds familiar with what we just read. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What's Paul saying there to them? Same thing. That is what you were. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What is Paul saying here? That is not who you are now. Verse 22. So, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do we see it again? It's being renewed in our minds. It's putting off and putting on because we're created after the likeness of God. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So what does Paul say? Put off falsehood, but don't stop. Don't stay silent. Don't become a mime. Be transformed. Speak truth to your neighbors. Why? Because we're a community, and that's going to bind us and build us together. 26, another application. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. What's he saying? Put off stewing and staying angry. But don't be indifferent to sin and oppression. Don't stop there. Be transformed. Be angry without sinning. Why? Because we know what damage anger over the wrong thing can do to a community. We know what the devil is capable of doing among us. 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What is Paul saying here? Put off stealing, trying to get something without working. Don't stop there. Don't just stop stealing. Be transformed, which starts meaning working honestly with your own hands. But Paul says, don't even stop there. Do it to share with others. Why? Because sharing with the needy is building up community. It's good for the community. There's people in need around you. So instead of stealing, you work and you give. There's transformation there. There's renewal there. 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So put off talking like the world, but again, don't just stop talking. Use your words to, as Paul says here, build up. Why? Because that gives grace to those who are around us. It helps with community. Verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To resist transformation is to grieve the Holy Spirit who is transforming us. But instead, verse 11 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, we've heard those before, be put away from you along with all malice. And what do we replace it with, Paul? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. What does all of this putting off and putting on do? It makes us represent and show to others God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Put off sexual sins. Be saints. Be that holy community. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. So stop talking like that, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let your mouths be transformed with thankfulness. It's powerful, I think. It's a powerful, powerful message. Paul is telling us our fight with sin isn't just about finding the top 20 sins and not doing them. Okay, we can try to eliminate these big sins, maybe the ones that everybody sees, and then we can feel real good about ourselves because everybody thinks, oh, what a spiritual brother or sister. And Paul's telling us that's not the pursuit. Pursuit isn't just to put off, because we can do that for the wrong motive, to appease our conscience or to not be embarrassed or to earn God's approval or to earn man's approval, to earn your parents' approval. But his point is, if you're not being renewed into the image of Christ, you're not serving God and his people. You're not showing Christ. If you're not putting on for the ministry to others and the benefit for the community, you're not setting your minds and your hearts on the things above, but on the earth still. Amen. This Sunday morning Christianity with attention to not sin, but not really thinking about God and his kingdom and his people and impacting this world is not Christianity. There's no neutral ground. I can't just not desire sin. I have to desire God, and I have to desire his people. So what should we be seeing? Obviously, we should be seeing Christ in this community. We want to have an impact in the greater community in Kalispell and Evergreen and Columbia Falls or wherever God has put us. Well, they're never going to be impressed by what we're not doing. They're never going to really hear the gospel by what we're not doing. I've seen documentaries on people who go away to some temple in the middle of who knows where they stay there for years, doing everything they can to avoid themselves with the earth and the world, to fight sin. That doesn't impress me at all. You know, you're not struggling with anger when you're just by yourself. That doesn't sound very difficult. You isolate yourself from people, and you think you have victory in that, That's not what the gospel is all about. What God wants to do is he wants to take away the old, but he wants to replace it, Grace Church, with Christ. He wants us to be dealing with each other and talking with each other. So the priority for us becomes, okay, so how do I put on in community? How can I stop being angry, focused on myself, and not just stop that, but how can I put that focus on others? How can I say, instead of seeking my own desires, how can I be helpful to someone else? That's transformation. Our question is, okay, I don't want to watch those bad shows on Netflix anymore, so I'm just going to stop that. The question is, what are you going to do with that time? The question is, who are you going to serve with that time? The question is, how are you going to seek God and his love and his people in that time? We're not just to put off to put ourselves in a vacuum. We're to put off so that we can be instruments of God to reach the nations, to reach Kalispell, to reach one another. That's what God is asking us to do. We're taking off to put on. That's transformation. In Luke 19, and I'm almost done with this one. Luke 19 is a great example of transformation. It's a story that we all know about Zacchaeus. It says in Luke 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a beautiful picture of transformation. Zacchaeus desperately trying to cling on, to overcome his shortness, overcome that with power and money and greed. He sees Jesus. Jesus says, I have to meet with you. He meets with Jesus. Everybody's scandalized. Everybody's upset by this meeting. And the result of meeting Christ is, oh, I used to pursue and desire money. Now I want to desire you. In fact, all the wrong things I've done, I want to pay back fourfold for that. And even that, I want half of my money to go to those who need it. Why? Because I'm not just going to stop loving money. I'm going to use that for God and his kingdom and his people. A beautiful picture of transformation. So how do we apply this? Well, obviously there's things in here as a church we need to put off. And I think you know what those are. What do we have to put off? What do we have to recognize as sin? What do we have to realize is the cause of God's wrath? And then we have to put on something else. I think that's the real application for me. The fear that I can be so happy with not sinning that I think that I have a good relationship with God and with others. You know, if I have no desire for a woman that is not my wife, and I still have no desire for my wife, does that really make me a good husband? Will my wife be more satisfied knowing that I don't desire any woman, even if I don't desire her? No, she will only be satisfied when I'm setting my mind upon her, when I'm enjoying her company, serving with her, and talking with her. That's a marriage. And I think that's exactly what God's called us to do. your desire, your passion might be for yourself, might be for pleasure, it might be for acceptance, it might be for a list of idols and substitutes that you can put in the place of God. But transformation says, we don't just stop desiring that. We put our desire in Christ. He's the one who can only satisfy us. He's the one that we're to be living for and dying for and planning for. We right before this sermon, I was thinking about the song that we sang, "O Great God." We sang together, "O Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart." That's our request. Our lowly heart that tends to be occupied by silliness and substitutes. What we're asking is, "O Great God, we want you to occupy our lowly hearts." So own it all, reign supreme, conquer every rebel power, let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for this wonderful message for us that we are to put off in order to put on. And we're to do that, Lord, in the context of community. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we struggle with sin, that we would identify that sin and we would put it off. But Lord, that we wouldn't stop there, but you would continue to transform us until we're putting on Christ. And we're putting on Christ for one another. Lord, help us to see the beauty of community. Lord, I pray that you would help Grace Church find ways to serve one another and to minister to one another. Because, Lord, we know that's the call that you've given to us. I just ask, Lord, that you would remind us of who we are. We're a new creation. We're a new community. So help us take off those old clothes and help us to put on Christ's clothes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.